Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older one, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." Thanks be to the word of God.
Amen.
We shall take this song on our feet, shall we?
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example, having the power in the song that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, living paths of light, pressing more closely to Him who is living. When we are tempted to turn from the way, trust in the
Let's be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I am my brother Luton. We thank God for his grace and mercy which has brought us until this moment in time on the first day of the week, and God has blessed us this past week with his manifold grace and mercy, and has given us the privilege and opportunity to come once again to worship him in the spirit of truth. We say welcome to each and every one of you who are visiting the Lesser Church of Christ, to our visitors. We welcome you, in particularly our welcome Samuel, Sister Hannah's son, who is with us. We thank God for his presence with us and pray his blessing upon him. Welcome back to Sister Christina, to our college students, and if you're visiting with us today for the first time, or maybe even just 101st time, we want to welcome you here and assure you that a warm Christian welcome to you. The Bible says in Romans 16 and verse number 16, greet one another, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And that is our welcome. If you have any questions regarding anything that is said or taught from this pulpit, please feel free to stop me or anyone, and if you have a Bible question, we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. It is my privilege to stand to preach today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and meet me at verse number 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version for emphasis' sake, and we might launch into this sermon. John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, here the Bible reads and teaches. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10 says, Now when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, the sermon title is Drop That Rock. Drop That Rock. This sermon I preached some time ago, but thought in light of the current events, both locally and around the world, that it is appropriate that we inform the church regarding what should be our view when we encounter situations where we are quick to judge. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he was confronted with many challenges from Jewish leaders. Here we find a woman at the center of what could become an all-out rock concert. The religious elite tried to catch Jesus in what they believed to be a slam-dunk case of sin. In their mind, the evidence was clear, the witnesses were ready to testify, and the law was clear, or so they thought, and they needed and wanted a swift conviction. And so let us notice in verses 1 to 8 the participants or the prosecution in this case. The scribes and Pharisees were the ones who came in verse 3, bought this woman. They said it was caught in adultery, and then they set her in the midst. Their question indicates a deliberate plot to try to catch Jesus on the spot. A classic gotcha moment. Their victim was in the very act, and guilty was the verdict. We got the DNA, they say. Crime scene investigators are on the case. Forensics had already analyzed the situation, and the case, in their mind, was beyond consideration of public opinion. opinion, an open and shut case. They knew the law very well because they themselves were the scribes and Pharisees and knew Jesus did as well. They wanted the death penalty, stoning to death. But the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. They thought they would catch Jesus in what they would call a religious dilemma. He could agree, on the one hand, with the law, which would prove he didn't care for sinners. But on the other hand, he could disagree with the law, which would make Jesus a lawbreaker and an enemy of ruin. Their motive, the Bible says, was jealousy, envy, hatred, and murder. It says in verse 6, they said this, testing him, that they might bring something of which to accuse him. And so Jesus, the lawgiver, who knows us better than we know ourselves, understood the motive. Their desire was to trap Jesus, not to get rid of immorality in Jerusalem. This sinful woman was simply the bait to hook Jesus. And so notice the defense in verses 6 through 9. The Bible says in verse number 6 that they did this to test it, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Verse 7 says, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, verse 9, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. You know, church, when I look at these verses, in particular, verse number 6, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. Sometimes when people get on the nerves, just keep quiet. Find something to write with. Just keep quiet and find something to write with. His statement was a simple one and a searching judgment to the scribes and Pharisees in verse number 7. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her at first. The Bible in basic English says it this way, let him among you who is without sin to be the first to send a stone at her. Jesus wasn't saying only sinless people could pass the death penalty. No one could do it if that was the case. And the law was of no effect. Rather, each witness had to be impartial of each witness. To qualify as a witness against the adulteress, a man should be completely unbiased in the case and stand nothing to gain by her condemnation. That's why witnesses and a jury must be properly vetted even today. To ensure they are unbiased and credible, the law of Moses made it quite clear regarding the standard for witnesses. Even the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, you will notice that our law, English law, is based in large part to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 1, the law of Moses said, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. In other words, don't get involved in other people's sins. You shall not, verse 2, follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. And in verses 6 through 9, in Exodus 23, the Bible says, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discernment and perverts the words of the righteous. Here we see God has always set in place a safety mechanism in the matter of justice. In this particular case, the law also gave guidelines regarding the abuse of law in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. Deuteronomy chapter 19, simply means the second reading of the law, or writing of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 16 says, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him wrongly, then both the man and the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his neighbor or his brother, the Bible says, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. But they wouldn't, if the penalty was death, he could not again become a false witness. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. I thank God we don't live under that same law today, because I wouldn't be here, and many of us wouldn't be here. Or we would have one eye poke, one hand, one foot, amen? Thank God for his grace and mercy. And so what was the problem? What was the problem? The problem with John chapter 8, they had the witnesses, they had the woman, but where is the male participant in the crime? Is this a case of entrapment? Their true motive was exposed. The Bible says in verse number 9, after Jesus stooped down the second time, they went away one by one. Why did they leave the right council? Not convinced, but convicted. It's a sad state of affairs when we forget that all of us had a wing. All of us had a wing. There was a time when we sinned. There was a time when we didn't deserve God's grace and mercy. There was a time when we were in trouble and needed mercy. There was a time when someone did us wrong. And it was a time when you did somebody wrong. And so here Jesus is saying, you must consider yourself before you consider the other person. Now, recently, just this last weekend, here in the city of Leicester, there were many protesters for these asylum seekers. Folk were out banging pots and pans, stopping traffic and saying, get released, folk, and get released. But there was a time when you were an immigrant, amen. This congregation is made up in large part of immigrants to this country. And so, we as a congregation must stand on the side of Jesus. He who is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. Your sin might not be what their sin is, but all the Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a sad state of affairs when we forget these things. A time when we were a liar, a thief, an outcast, broken, unlovable, miserable, hard-headed, a drama queen, a drama king, foul-mouthed, and Paul got involved, he said, and such were some of you. But then we were washed, we found Jesus and found salvation. Dead man walking according to the course of this world, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. But the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelievable, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a lie? It's just a little white lie. Don't be like the little girl who, when the religious folk came knocking to the door one early one morning, and the mother peeked out the door hole and said, tell them that your mother is not at home. And the little girl said to the person at the door, my mommy said to tell you that I'm not at home. But we do those things, don't we? Huh? He said, well, it's not a big deal. Are you coming? I'm on my way. Huh? But you're still standing in your house. You haven't left, isn't that a lie? That's a lie. But the Bible says that all fire shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fact is, and the truth is, that Jesus was interested in us when we were dead men walking. Lot's daughters were promiscuous. David was a murderer and a liar and an adulterer. Eli's sons were religious swindlers. Rahab was a prostitute. Judas was a thief. Paul was a murderer, but God still used them, and he can still use us too. And so, back in our text in John chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" This woman represents the brokenness of our world. She doesn't have a name, but she probably wears many names, like shame, fear, anger, loneliness, abandonment, and worthlessness. Would you have sooner? If not physically, maybe in your mind. You know, sometimes we look, and I'm guilty of it, sometimes we judge people and we don't even know those people. We don't know their circumstances, we don't know their stories, you don't know how they got to where they are today, but we pass judgment and cast a stone. And so, Jesus asked the woman two simple questions. Where are your accusers, and has no one condemned you? Notice the contrast in what Jesus did and what the Pharisees and Jesus did. The Pharisees bought the woman as a captive, but he questions her as a free person. They regarded her as an instrument to their evil ends. He respected her as a precious soul. They saw only the blackness of her past. He saw her in terms of her future. Leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. Somebody gave you a chance. Somebody took a risk. Somebody showed you grace and mercy at some point. When I look back at my own life and I see how God has worked out, the Bible says, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. You don't know, I don't know what God has in mind for those asylum seekers. That person, one of those asylum seekers, may have the only type of blood that might be able to save your life. Somebody might have a kidney. Somebody might be able to pick your son or daughter up off the floor one day. But let's talk about Israel. Israel, the state of Israel. They want to bomb. They say they want to get rid of Hamas. What's our view on that? You see, the Bible still says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord, "I will repay." But there was a time when Israel was the victim, when the Nazis hunted them down across the world, and now what do they do? The exact same thing. Drop that stone. Drop that stone. And so, they were eager. Jesus could have condemned her because of lack of, Jesus could not have condemned this woman because of lack of evidence according to the law of Moses. You needed both parts. You needed a co-defendant, the man and the woman. The text nowhere states he forgave her. But what it does say, from this point forward, sin no more. We plead for God's grace. We plead for God's mercy. He says, "I'm going to forgive you. And from this point forward, sin no more." Sin is not just the committing of the act in a physical sense. The sin sometimes begins in our minds. It begins in our minds. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according or after the flesh, but after the Spirit." God found us in our sin, washed us up, cleansed us up, and took us in. He washes our past, fixes our present, and he brightens our future. But what do you see? What do we see when we look at people? Are we quick to stone people in our minds? Are we eager to have a rock concert? Are we, like the scribes and Pharisees, quick to bring a charge without seeing the value of the person's soul? How much sin does it take to sin to be a sinner? How much sin does it take to sin? Or do you say there are big sins and small sins? The Bible says all have sinned. Are some sins greater than others in God's eyes? In this matter, Christ attended to the great work about which he came into the world, that was to bring sinners to repentance, not to destroy, but to save. We all read John 3:16, but you ought to read verses 17 and following. You'd be surprised what you'll learn. That verse has much more meaning when you read it in its context. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but the world did not like light, but like darkness. And the darkness and light are not compatible, church. And so, he aimed to bring not only the accursed to repentance, but by showing her his mercy, despite what the prosecutors wanted to do, he exposed their own sins. They sought to ensnare him, he sought to convince and convert them. We need to drop that rock. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And as I read verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, the Bible says. And thank God for his grace and mercy. I watched on Friday evening these protesters reviling, I would use the word, the police. One man said, how could you look your children in the face? Here you are protecting these people here who are here illegally. And I'm here legally, he said. But that same man is going to want the police to answer his call when he has trouble. You see, the police are doing their job, enforcing the law, and we too, their job is to be unbiased, not to take sides, but to protect and serve, just like Jesus. And we ourselves as well, the church, and I've said it before, and you come and see me, if you find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus authorized the church to go out and protest, our protest is prayer. Our protest is God's grace. Our protest is God's mercy. We must be Christ-like. Do not become, we talked about that in our Bible, do not become ensnared or entangled in the affairs of this world. God already knows what the end is. How they got here, that's the Lord's business. Our business is to save souls and to keep souls saved. Our job is to show grace and mercy. Our job is to drop that rock. And here's something for free. One thing I learned many years ago in counseling, it's always best to get the whole picture. So we can make a lot of assumptions. We can accuse people of whatever we want, but when we look at people the way Jesus did, all of us see, and all of us stand in need of God's grace and mercy, not just today, but every single day. Sometimes we may be sinning and don't even realize it. And then it's just, but God still shows his grace and mercy. Our job is to drop that rock. Even when people don't deserve it, she didn't deserve it, but Jesus said, go and sin no more. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian by doing five simple things. First of all, you must hear God's word, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing what the word does. You must believe, second of all, that Jesus is the only one that can save you from your sins, that's John 3:16. You must repent of your sins, that's Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. You must confess Jesus as Lord, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are you there? Let me know what it means it leads toward. And then you must complete your obedience by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring, it's not a suggestion, it is a command. Matthew 28:18-20, we read that this morning. Acts 2:42 and following talks about baptism. Romans 6:3-4. And then we must remain faithful. Fight the good fight of faith. Revelation 2:10. Says that you must endure affliction, but he says you will receive the crown of righteousness. That's the victor's crown. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord knows we are living in the last days. There's trouble on every side. Trouble here, trouble there, trouble everywhere, but not trouble in heaven. We must put our confidence not in the flesh, but in the God who saves and the God who serves those who are faithful to him. If you need prayer this morning, you just want to be a better Christian, you want to be a better husband, a better mother, a better father, a better co-worker, a better neighbor, or you just want to give God thanks for how good he's been. He has taken us a mighty long way and is still in the blessing business. But he's not finished with us yet. If you stand in need of the Lord's invitation, either of these 2 days, we invite Mr. Corey to come as we stand and sing.